Do please turn back to 1 Samuel, chapter 17, on page 289, where we'll be spending our time for the next few minutes. And let me lead us in a prayer to ask for God's help as we begin this evening. Heavenly Father, as we come to this familiar passage, we pray that you'll give us fresh minds tonight, and that you'll help us to understand the victory that you have won for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if I were to ask you, who is your champion? I wonder what you would say. Maybe it would be your favourite football player or team. Maybe it would be an artist or a musician. The coverage in the news over the past couple of weeks at the death of David Bowie suggests that he might have been a champion for many. Maybe your spouse or a close friend. Maybe your mother or your father. Maybe, although you might not want to admit it publicly, it would be yourself. Who is your champion? Well, tonight we're picking up the second half of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. David took us through the first half last week when we saw the scene set of a helpless people facing an overwhelming and terrifying enemy. Saul and the Israelites were camped on one side of the Valley of Elah, whilst the army of the Philistines were camped on the other. And do you remember each morning how Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, would march out and taunt the Israelites, all 9 foot 9 inches of him, clad in his scales and in his armory of heavy weaponry. "Choose a man and have him come to me," he'd shout as he mocked Israel in their feeble and trembling army. But rather than take up the challenge, we saw that King Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified, and they fled from him in great fear. And this had been going on for 40 days. As they stood there, eyeing up the enemy on the opposite hill, they were well and truly afraid. Over the past couple of weeks, as I've been preparing to speak on this passage tonight, I've been putting myself in the shoes of the Israelites. And I think it's fair to say that I too would have found that pretty frightening. Let's not try and sanitize the situation by dumbing it down. Fighting Goliath was a terrifying prospect, let alone whoever else lurked behind him in the Philistine ranks. You can imagine the chatter amongst the troops, can't you, as they stood there just peering over their shields. Just who's going to take Goliath on? Who's the man for the job? Who's going to be our champion? Who's going to be our representative? Who's going to stride out between us and the Philistines to take on that mighty giant? We haven't got anyone who could realistically take him on and win. We look so stupid, and we're doomed. Israel needed a champion of their own, a man to walk forward and take on Goliath. Well, step forward, David. It just so happened that David, the young shepherd boy who had been anointed by Samuel back in chapter 16, was sent on an errand by his father to deliver refreshment to his brothers. And when he saw and heard about what was going on, we saw, didn't we, that he was upset. We saw his horror at the humiliation of the living God, as God's people stood frightened, afraid in the sight of the Philistines. And David said this. He said, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living Lord?" He's literally saying, who is this man that he should cause you to doubt the power and goodness of our God, the God of our ancestors who has delivered us time and time again? Well, sure enough, in verse 31, we see that David's remarks made their way back to Saul, who in turn sent for him. Remember, this was the Saul who God had by now rejected. The Saul who had, of course, first rejected God's word and who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. the Saul who as king of Israel should have by now led his troops into battle against the Philistines, knowing that the Lord was on their side. The Saul who was instead cowering on the opposite side of the valley, painting yet again another picture of a very sorry and pathetic king. But then we have David, God's anointed, the true king. And when David arrives at Saul's tent, he says to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." For 40 days, Israel had stood trembling in fear. But then this young shepherd boy arrives on the scene and offers to step up and to be that champion that Israel was looking for. The man who would go and stand between them and Goliath and take on this giant that no one else was prepared to do. Surely this would have been the courageous spark that would have pulled Saul to his senses, the sort of bravery that would have been contagious to the king of Israel. But yet again, we're reminded in verse 33 that Saul still failed to view the world as God does. Looking at the outward appearance of both David and Goliath, even before David had stepped out into battle, Saul adjudicated a solid defeat to the young pretender. Saul said this, "You are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." Saul looked at David, and he thought, "There is no way you can win." I used to play a bit of rugby when I was at school, and there was a phrase that went around that went like this: "A good big un always beats a good little un." And Saul looked at Goliath and saw that a good big un would always beat a good little un. He thought there was no way that Goliath, the good big un, would lose to David, the little un. Of course, there's also the phrase that the bigger they are, the harder they fall. But Saul obviously hadn't heard that. Although David had never fought in battle, though, he was no novice when it came to taking on things bigger than himself. As a shepherd, he'd taken on a number of lions and bears with his bare hands as he'd looked to protect his sheep. "When such an animal turned on me," David said, "I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." He was clearly a very courageous and fearless young man. And it seemed that he viewed Goliath with no more fear than he would such a wild beast. And so Saul gave David permission to go and take him on. He even dressed him in his own tunic and gave him a coat of armor with a helmet and a sword. And so David puts on all this gear and he practices walking around, perhaps swinging his arm a little bit. But he struggles because he's not used to wearing such heavy armor. He was able to maneuver under the weight of all that metal. And this, of course, would have been no good for fighting. And so he takes it all off, and instead he picks up his shepherd's staff and some pebbles from the stream. And we're told that he puts them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. We heard last week how, as well as being a 9-foot-9 giant, Goliath is also a snake. His scales are used to describe his armor, reminding us of the scales of the serpent. As we read this account, we're meant to think back to the Garden of Eden and the serpent there. We're also meant to think forward to Revelation, where the devil is identified as being that serpent as he's thrown into the lake of burning sulfur to be finally tormented for eternity. Goliath represents that serpent, that same serpent. And David here is dressed not for war, but to tame such a wild animal. He's dressed as a shepherd, armed with a shepherd's staff and a few small stones in his shepherd's bag, armed not to fell a warrior, but to protect his sheep and deal with a troublesome animal. He's going out to tame a beast. In Eden, Adam was to rule over all the beasts, but as we know, he was defeated by the snake. But unlike Adam, and unlike Saul and Israel, David proved himself faithful as he strode out to meet Goliath. Goliath hurled intimidating threats at David, promising to feed his flesh to the birds and the animals. But rather than be scared, rather than just give in, David threw them straight back, not promising not just to feed Goliath to the wild animals, but to feed the entire Philistine army to them. For a young man who was so lightly armed and who had never even seen battle before, David was supremely confident. Sure enough, as David and Goliath came together, David reached into his bag and, taking out a stone, he slung it, striking the Philistine. Where? On his forehead, causing him to fall face down to the ground. The serpent crusher from Genesis chapter 3, crushing the head of the serpent as the world watched on. David did what Adam didn't do. He stood up to and defeated the supreme enemy of God, the enemy that so desperately tries to tempt its foes away from God. And in verse 51, David ran and stood over him, picking up Goliath's sword and cutting off his head with it. At which point, the Philistines, seeing their hero, their champion dead, they turned and they fled, with the rest of the Israelites giving chase, slaughtering and plundering them. And we're told that the rest of this battle was a comprehensive whitewash, as Philistine bodies were left strewn along the Sharaim road from Gath to Ekron. And this was all thanks to David, Israel's champion, who wasn't afraid of what everyone else feared. But why? Why was David so confident? What made him different to everybody else? Was it the naivety or foolishness of youth, maybe? Was it something about him being a younger brother with having so many older siblings? Well, no. His confidence was in another champion, an even greater champion. You see, although David was the man who walked out and stood between Israel and the Philistines, he only did so because he knew that God was with him and that it was God who would deliver him. Yahweh, the God of Israel, the Lord of the earth, the living God. This was the same God that Saul should have been trusting in, the same God that the Israelites should have been looking to, the God who would deliver his people from their enemies, as he had done time and time again in the past. Goliath's downfall wasn't the fact that he got his battle tactics wrong. It wasn't about the fact his helmet wasn't big enough to cover his face or that he wasn't tall enough. It was the fact that in verse 36, that he dared to defy the armies of the living God. A phrase which had been repeated from verse 26, that we don't miss it. God does not tolerate those who stand against him, and those who do are no match for him either. Getting rid of Goliath in all his human impressiveness was like swatting an annoying fly for the living God. It took a single pebble to bring him down. That's how easy it was. And we're meant to take note of just how easy it was for Goliath to be crushed. Think about it in boxing terms, maybe. Imagine the world's two best heavyweight boxers meeting in the ring. Imagine 40 days of build-up, of press conferences, of weigh-ins, of hype on the news, in the papers, on the television, of people paying a fortune to watch the match on pay-per-view, only for the fight to last 1 second of the first round, the opponent being knocked out not by a punch, but by a single flick of the finger. That's how easy it was for God. And David knew this, didn't he, as he looked to give all the glory to God, his champion. If I'm being honest, I've never happened to encounter a lion or a bear with my bare hands in the flesh. But if I did, which I think is unlikely, if I had to take a bear or a lion on, and I survived, I think that my telling of the story would be slightly ramped up compared to David's. I think the focus would be a little bit more on myself and probably a bit more embellishment of my courage and strength and bravery rather than God's glory and power. But David knew in verse 37 that it was the Lord who had delivered him in the past as he'd taken on those bears and those lions. And it was the Lord who would deliver him in the future. It wasn't about himself. It wasn't about David. It had nothing to do with his strength or his bravery. David couldn't take any credit for it at all. It was all about the Lord. And it was in the name of the Lord that David walked out to take on his foe. Just have a look down at verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name, not of David, but of Yahweh, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And then in verse 46, "This day, not I, David, but Yahweh will deliver you into my hands." The victory was not David's, but it was God's. It was Yahweh's, the God of Israel. And therefore the victory was not for David's glory, but it was for God's. Let me just read on in verse 46. "Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." This victory was meant to point the world, not to David's greatness, but to God's. It wasn't David who defeated the impossible army, but it was God who gave him into David's hands. The God who is faithful to his people. The God who we can trust with our lives. The God who is both powerful and good. The God who deserves to be glorified, worshipped, and praised. David was no hero. He admitted as much himself. All he did was trust in the living God. The God who is the hero, who was Israel's champion that day. The God who delivered them from Goliath and the Philistines. Yes, we can marvel at David's faith and his courage and his trust in God. In fact, we should do. And we should seek to be more like him in the personal day-to-day battles which we face. But if that's all we do, then we miss the point of this story, as we're to lift our eyes above David to the God in whom David trusts, the faithful God who rescues his people from the enemy. And this brings us to our final champion this evening. We've seen David the champion. We've seen God the champion. But as we read this account as Christians living in the 21st century, we're also pointed forward to Christ the champion. You see, David is a type of Christ, a prototype, if you like. Now, we know that although David demonstrated incredible trust in God, he wasn't perfect. And especially later in his life, he made mistakes. Yet he points forward to Jesus as the better Christ, the perfect Christ. Just like David was anointed by Samuel as king designate in chapter 16, Jesus too was anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. As David had a showdown with Goliath the snake after 40 days in the wilderness, so did Jesus spend 40 days in the amongst the wild animals in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. And just as David defeated Goliath, striking his head on the battlefield, Jesus defeated Satan once and for all on the cross, crushing the serpent. David explained last week, our David, not King David, that the word champion in Hebrew literally means one who steps in between. Just as David stepped in between Israel and Goliath on the battlefield, Jesus steps in between us and God's rightful anger at our rebellion on the cross. He stood between us and judgment, between us and death. And he bore the full force of their fury. As the world stood and watched, Jesus took the punishment that we deserved. Like David, he was chosen by God to be the man in between, delivering a a victory far greater than the victory won over Goliath and the Philistines. A victory which defeated not just a giant, but death itself. Defeated Satan forever. It's a victory which ensures everlasting life for all who would follow, for all who would let Jesus be their champion. Just like God delivered Israel that day through David, God has delivered us through his Son, Jesus, the champion of the world. Our reading in 1 Corinthians says this: "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus, the champion of the world. But as we come to a close this evening, it's helpful to remind ourselves of how we fit into this story. It's so tempting, isn't it, to see ourselves as David, the hero, who bravely marches out to take on the mighty giant. But the reality is that we're like the rest of the Israelites, hiding in the background, trembling in terror. The message of the Bible is not that we're called to save the world. It's a message that we have a Saviour. The message of 1 Samuel is not that we're called to be like David, but it's good news that we have a David. A David who will take on Goliath for us. A David who has been faithful and obedient, even when we have not. A David in whom we can trust. We're so often tempted to put our trust in other places rather than in God. When we face tests or trials, we turn to our wealth, or our families, or our careers, or our pensions for security. Maybe we turn to ourselves. We think that somehow we can get ourselves out of this situation. You are your own champion. But the Bible says that whilst many of these things are good things, if you're putting all your trust in them, then you fail to understand just how serious and severe the enemy of sin and death is. None of these things can stand between yourself and God's judgment. None of these things can be a champion taking your place between you and the enemy. Only Jesus can overcome. And only Jesus, who the Bible says is the greater David, can be our David, taking on that which we are unable to triumph against. In Christ, we have a champion. In Christ, we have our only champion. The question is he your champion? And if not, then what is it that you have so much confidence in? Let's pray. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have taught us tonight. We thank you for giving us a champion in Jesus. We thank you that because of him, we need no longer fear death, but can rejoice that he has overcome it. Help us to be people who live in the light of this, with Jesus at the center of our lives, trusting in his death and in his victory for us. In his precious name we pray. Amen.